tore a veil. You know what happened when Christ rent the veil on the Holy of Holies? Let's talk about it a moment to set the stage. What was happening? Well, it was the hour of prayer, the evening oblation, which is to say it happens in the ninth hour. Documentation, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. That lets you know what happens at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m. on your time today, 3 p.m. What always happens at that time? The priest is always burning incense, offering incense up to the Heavenly Father. And just at that moment, when that veil was rent, the false priest was in that Holy of coming up to the Holy of Holies, and he witnessed this firsthand. It wasn't a gentle thing. The word rent means it was torn from top to bottom, and it was done with vigor, because Christ had just passed on the cross. Now comes the day of vengeance. And not only you're going to find out was the veil rent, but even the rocks were rent. Well, what does that signify? Well, who's the false rock? It means he's going to get rent also. His feet may have been bruised, his heel. I'm quoting now Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Satan may have bruised his heel by nailing him to the cross, but he's going to bust Satan's head, the rock. They were rent also. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27. Let's get right up to date with it. Verse 45, we'll start there. Matthew 27, verse 45, and it reads, "Now from the sixth hour," that would be 12 noon, "there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." The ninth hour, of course, is 3 p.m. That would be kind of unusual, wouldn't it? It was to show that divine intervention was taking place. Christ was on the cross. 46, "In about the ninth hour, 3 p.m., Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was quoting Psalms 22, verse 1, which very foretold of his crucifixion, of exactly what would happen, right to the point where he would say, "It is done." Verse 47, "Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man called for Elias." That's to say, he's calling Elijah. 48. They were Romans. They didn't know what he was saying in the Hebrew tongue. 48. "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink, fulfilling Psalms 69:21. This was poor man's wine. Rome. They were really trying to help him. Okay. 49. "The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Let's see if old Elijah comes down and saves him." 50. "Jesus, when he cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit." In other words, he had the power to lay it down and to take it up. And this was the point where he laid down that spirit. Why? Well, we're going to find out. What happened then? 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain." I mean, it wasn't just torn a little way. It was torn totally in two, into two pieces, from the top to the bottom, to let you know that it was from above whereby the incident took place. It transpired, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And those rocks rent, that rending of the rock is the busting of the false one's head. Not our rock, their rock. I mean, that time of vengeance was opened. Power from on high came down. That power has been with us ever since. Did you ever plug into it? You want to think about it? This is a wonderful thing. I see a bit of humor in this, that Christ would wait until the a so-called chief priest appointed by a Roman general was offering sacrifice at God's altar, doing something holy, and he was no more holy than can be. He was a fake, a false prophet, a false teacher. Documentation, Matthew chapter 23, the scribes and Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses, misleading. Okay. That's the lawgiver, giving wrong law, wrong teaching. He doesn't like people that teach falsely. And that's why that temple was open. What does it mean to you? It means you don't need a preacher to go into the Holy of Holies. That's to say, right where Christ dwells. You don't need some ambassador to go for you. He paid the price. He opened up where you don't need some man or individual to represent you in the Holy of Holies. He opened up and said, come on in. He did not only open the Holy of Holies here on earth, but he rented in heaven also, that you could come on in wherever. He is there. What a great gift, and what a wonderful time to bring in the day of vengeance, making that play of power from on high to mortal man, that God can take care of the Holy of Holies. Come on in, whoever you are, if you love me. That's what he's saying. Verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. It appeared to be, this was a one-time happening, so that people could know that Christ defeated death. When that temple was rent, death was destroyed for those that love him, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Simply as a witness to say, death's gone if you believe on him. 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, saw those rocks rent, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. In other words, with that power from on high, those events transpiring, there was no doubt. There shouldn't be any doubt for you today that that veil is rent. And what he says to you, boldly, not shyly, boldly, walk right on in. Talk to me. Love me. Follow me. He opened it up for everyone. Don't you be shy about entering. Don't be shy about asking. Because you're one of his children. And he did it for you. And what a day. What a day when that day of vengeance. Salvation complete. Day of vengeance at hand. Busting of rocks about to transpire. He's on the throne forever after the order of Melchizedek, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, let's pick it up if we may with verse 10. For God is not un... Hebrews chapter 10, chapter 6 rather, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints, that's to say even God's elect, and do minister. You keep that truth coming. You don't slack off. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Don't let it slip away. The veil is rent. It's torn. You can come in and receive that power, that authority. That you be not slothful. Let's just say don't be dull and don't be a sluggard. but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. You know, there is an inheritance. He wrote a will. And he said, those that love me are going to inherit the kingdom. That's everything. Don't let that slip away from you. It's valuable. His love is more valuable than anything, but that you inherit is valuable also. Don't let it slip away. 13, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, by the very name of God himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham did. Abraham's seed became, as he promised, numerous as the stars of heaven and the sands of the sea. Do you know something? That man was 100 years old before he had part of that promised seed. But he didn't give up. He held on. And God fulfilled that promise. And that promise expanded. And they multiplied. 16, and men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, an end of all argument. When it's confirmed, when you feel, taste, and see the divine power and intervention of Almighty God in your life, there's no room for argument as to which rock is which. You know the one on the throne. After the order of Melchizedek, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No more need be said as far as argument is concerned. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. He did that. 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. In other words, that promise of his. Do you know something? He has promised he will look after you. He will watch over you. You're tough. You can handle what he puts before you. But when it comes down to the point that you need his help, look up, for your Redeemer is nigh. He will touch you. He will assist you. He will give you what it is that you need when you follow him. 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. That's to say, even going behind it. Do you go behind that veil into the Holy of Holies and talk to our Father? I mean, he is your Father. And he promised by his name that he would be there. Two times for emphasis. That he would support you. That he would assist you. That he would help you. So don't be shy about walking in. He says, come on in behind. Talk to me. Claim the promise. After all, it is yours. Verse 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is what in the Hebrew tongue? Melchah is king. Zedek is of the righteous. So there's a Zadok, which is to say God's elect. He's the king, and he loves you. Well, but how long was that for? Forever. No doubt about it. And don't ever let anyone tell you otherwise. He is that King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And do you know something? The moment that veil was rent, and he said, come in, divine power was with you. You're never alone. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The day of vengeance began at that time. It will be completed all in one day, just before the great day of the millennium, the Lord's Day. How precious it is to serve God and to know that you're written in that book of life. And you have an inheritance. one of the wealthiest people in the world because God loves you. Turn on over to the ninth chapter of this same book of Hebrews. Ninth chapter, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit. This signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Things had to happen. The price had to be paid. Which was a figure of the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. You know, only Christ could do this. But it was a foreshadow, a teacher of that was to come. The rending of that veil, whereby man had nothing to do with it after that. God took control. Which stood, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, until the new order come in, until the tearing took place. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Do you understand? He's sitting at the right hand of God, and that veil is rent all the way to that throne. And he is your spokesman. Do you know what he says to you? Come on in. I'm here. 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Not over and over, year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, but the sacrifice of all things, Christ's own blood. Why? Because he loves you. And in so doing that, he rent that veil so that you did not need a man, a priest, some prophet, maybe true or maybe false, to guide or speak for you. But you can walk in and speak for yourself. 13, for the blood of bulls and of goats and the ash of an heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. It wouldn't do it. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is to say, to allow him to assist you, having opened that. Verse 15, and for this cause, this is the reason, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, he says it's a will. But that will is really not any good to you until the one writing it dies. In the moment Christ died on the cross, you stood to inherit. Do you understand that? You don't have to wait till heaven comes. Right the moment he died, the will was opened. It is there. And the veil torn. It was rent. And the rocks rent, busted. Satan's power, where he gave you power over Satan himself. How much more could we ask for than the love of Almighty God, with Christ sitting at the very right hand of God, pleading your case, having written your inheritance? 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator, which happened. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lived. 18, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. I mean, with animals it was. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, that's to say the word of God and the people themselves, saying, "This is the blood which of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Think how much better you have it today with the blood of Christ. Just think about it. "Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry." 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." There's no remission of sins. That's why when he did it, it was once for all times. And with that veil rent, you can come on in. "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." I mean, this goes all the way to the throne. You understand? "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." How much better can it get, my friends, when that day of vengeance opened, when the veil was torn? He said, "Come on in." He was already ready to be there at the seat of God to represent you when you deserve it. 25, "Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others." 26, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Do you know something? He did that for you. Let me ask you something. Do you think you're worth it? Well, you know, naturally, we know we fall short. But upon repentance, he loves you enough that he thinks so. And that's what's important. That's why he rent the veil and said, "Come on in, little one." You don't have to be some fancy chief priest. You don't have to be armed with all kinds of sacrifices, but your love for him, and to walk in and let him know that you love him. Let him take your hand. Let him hear your word. That's why he wants you to come in, to communicate. And he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." For you, that's eternal life. And judgment is reward. The work you've done for God, you get a payday. To complete, 28, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He's returning soon. He's coming back. He's got work for God's elect to do. That's why of all times in history, it's important that you know now that veil was rent. That you have that perfect, precious, personal contact with Almighty God, regardless of what the other rock wishes. He's already rent. You don't have to worry about Satan. He has given you power over him. Do you know how to use it? That's what's important. Do you know how to witness against him? Do you know what to say when you're delivered up? Nothing. Because the Holy Spirit will speak through you. But you have to have the obedience and the discipline to love him enough to allow him to touch you and to use you. That's why he rent the veil and said, "Child, come on in. I'm here. I'm for you. I represent you. You're in my will. and you inherit eternal life. How precious He is. On into the 10th chapter. And I want to pick it up in the 19th verse. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How do you do that? By loving Him and by knowing the price He paid for you. By a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil. He ripped it. That is to say, His flesh. He brings this to us. He didn't whimper. He didn't whine. He didn't complain. He did it with power and with authority. He took control. Why? For you. Why? Because He loves you. And when that hour of the ninth hour came to pass, He had had it. He said, "This is it." And He rent that rock, which was a warning to Satan, old Tyrus, the rock in the Hebrew tongue. "I've had it. From here on, my children can take care of themselves with my assistance, with my help." 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, that's Christ Himself, "let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promise." It's a sure thing. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." And that's what God's body does, is it edifies itself. It moves. It takes care of itself. It instructs. It lifts up. It doesn't tear down. It doesn't argue. It moves forward as Christ set that path. Set that path from the very entering of the tabernacle into eternity. And so it is that our Father does so love His children. I want you to turn with me to the 13th chapter of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. I want you to understand a little bit why God waited till that chief priest was burning incense and then rent the veil. I want you to be able to pick up on the emotions of Almighty God. I want you to know how He felt at that time. I want you to know He could look down and see. Chapter 13, verse 1, the great book of Ezekiel. And it reads, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts," out of their own head, not something God said, but fakes. "Hear ye the word of the Lord." This is the word God has to false preachers. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." God hasn't spoken to them, and how many of them claim, "I talked to God today." Oh, did you? You want to be real careful. You want to analyze false prophets. You know, you're going to have a lot more of them. Well, how can you say that? Well, that's what Jesus taught. He said in Mark 13, when He was warning us of how you would be delivered up before the false Christ, He said, Don't be deceived, for many will come in my name claiming to be Christian preachers and prophets. Don't let them deceive you. Well, how can I tell? It's whether they're teaching God's word or their own. It's real simple. Verse 4, "O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes of the desert. they bounce the little blossoms off before they ever have a chance to mature. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither have made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle of the day of the Lord. You see, this takes you all the way to the Lord's day, which is what? Millennium. It's talking about you. It's talking about now. They have seen vanity and lying divinations, saying, "The Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them." And they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. Oh, yes, let's have a great revival. How many times did they break out the word of God and teach it chapter by chapter and verse by verse? That's what's important, beloved, because you have a King, King of kings and Lord of lords. And His word is power. If you're not teaching that word, you have no power. The Spirit is not with you. Have you not seen a vain vision, and have you not spoken a lying divination, whereas you say, "The Lord saith it," albeit I have not spoken? You see, God takes note of these things. Now, of all things that you want to remember, first of all, I want you to know, He said in the battle of the great day of the Lord. What's the day? How long is a day with the Lord? As it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, "Be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God is as a thousand years with man." That's the millennium. And that is known as the Lord's day. And just before that, He gives us a prime example in this book where He addresses the false prophets so strongly. And even your good old King James has misled you. And as a student of the Word, I will straighten it out for you and give you an easy proof, though you may not know the languages, how to prove it for yourself. Okay. So He comes down when He talks about the divination, and He says, He continues on, which we're not going to cover all of it. He said, "You know, you got a lot of people. They got a wall here that you can get behind for protection. All they're doing is whitewashing it." Do you know what happens to whitewash when a hard rain comes? All it is white goop, soluble. It washes away. And that's what their words do. They wash away. The first time adversity hits, it's gone down the drain. So Christ gave a warning before the Lord's day that you should absorb and know. Skip to verse 18. And say, "Thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue. To hunt souls, will you hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you?" Do you think you can do this? Now, this is a strange thing, but you know, if you were to go to the Strong's Concordance, which I always recommend that you do, and look up this word armholes, you're not going to find a number. Do you know why? The reason you won't find a number is it's not in the manuscripts. It's a fraud. Not there. Let me tell you what is in the manuscripts. Your documentation is in the green and your linear in the Hebrew manuscripts. Not necessarily Green's translation, but in the manuscripts in the Hebrew themselves. Instead of armholes, you will have the word atzril yad. Well, what does that mean? Let me make it real easy for you. The word atzil is your Hebrew word 679 in your Strong's Concordance. And the word yad is the Hebrew word 3027. Those two words make up the translation that was translated armholes. Let me ask you a question. Does that make any sense to you that they would use armholes? What does that mean? Well, let's go by Shariyat. What does it mean? God speaking, he says, it's my hands and they've covered every joint and every knuckle of my outreach saving arms with their lies, with their false teaching. That's what it says. And it's been changed. I really believe God allowed it for one special reason. He wanted you, when he prompted you that lying divination would come forth, and when you read something in that 18th verse that doesn't even make sense, then that means you ought to check it out. And when you do, it's real easy, even with the tools you have, with that assistance, to know that God is saying, you lying prophets, you tell so many lies that my outreached arms that you cover, you sow these things and hide my hands. The word is hands, is what yads is hand. Okay. Not arm, hand. Even the very knuckles, she really is knuckles and joints. You hide every one of my phalanges of saving hands. Why? They rip it off. They deceive. They tear away. I wonder if he would tell us what it is they teach. Well, let's check it out. It's real easy. I'm going to repeat one more time because it's a little difficult to find, especially you that don't have the Hebrew manuscripts and the Greens Interlinear. It would tell you, make it real simple for you. But again, I'm going to say, Ashtiel is the Hebrew word 679, which is joints and phalanges, knuckles, okay? And then yad, which means hand, is 3027. That's what should be there. That's why when you look up arm holds, you won't have a number. Why? It's not in the manuscripts. And it's so obvious. God made it so easy for anyone to spot something is wrong. Well, why would he allow that? He expects his loved ones to be intelligent enough that you can, when something doesn't make sense, you know God didn't say it, for he is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And when you properly translate it, you won't have any problems and there will be no confusion. Continuing on with verse 19. And will you pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread? You're going to just teach for money and mislead them? Bunch of beggars. To slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies. I want you to always remember 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. God said there, if you want to believe their lies, I'll help you out. I'll let you believe them. You want to be real careful. We're in the end times. Many will be deceived. See that you're not. What do they teach? Verse 20. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against. I'm not for. I'm against your pillows. This is a veil. Okay. This veil you place over my hands, wherewith it's the same veil he tore to get the lies out of the house of Israel. Wherewith you there hunt the souls to make them fly. You want to rapture out? And I will tear them from your arms. I'm going to rip that thing. I'm going to tear it, rend it. And will let the souls go, even the souls that you hunt to make them fly. They're my children. I love them. I rent the veil also, and they've come on in. I'm going to protect them. Your lies will not penetrate their minds. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand. And they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have made sad and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. Therefore, you shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Truth will always prevail. All it takes is a little bit of understanding. And always remember, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. If something doesn't make sense, so many people will say, I'm just not very intelligent. I just can't understand that. You know why? It's a dang lie. That's why you can't understand it. They're lying to you. When it makes common sense, it flows like honey over the buds of your mind. And you see the beautiful truth. That's why Christ rent that veil from top to bottom and said, come on in. Talk to me. Hear the real word. Hear the real truth. I am with you. How precious he is, and how wonderful it is that he gives us the wisdom and the common sense. That's all it is. It isn't super intelligence. It's only super because God, through the Holy Spirit, directs his own, whereby you can see and understand. If you know something else, you want to know, you want to have a real thrill, take the word veil in the Greek. Take it all the way back. It's made up of two Greek words. Do you know what one of them means? Flying. Kind of gives you a little something to think about. How precious our Father is when you analyze, when you look into his word. Always know this, he loves you. That's why he rent the veil. Because he wants you to come in. He wants you to know you don't need somebody prodding you, playing one-upmanship. Just go in and talk to him. That's how simple it is. Our Father loves you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you for being with us. Let each of these be a blessing to all they come in contact with, Father. We ask it in Yahshua Jesus' precious name. Amen, amen.
The mark of the beast on...